This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just chattering about Christianity to really living more like Christ. Now, that's a challenge that we all face. And I don't know where you are in a journey of even believing there is a God, much less knowing this God personally, but this program is about helping you along that journey. We're featuring Alex McFarland and his book, The God You Thought You Knew, exposing the 10 biggest myths about Christianity. What are the areas that cause you to stumble? Questions you might have? Alex is here to help us have more understanding. He is a Christian worldview and culture expert. He's co-host of American Family Radio Talk Network's Exploring the Word talk show, co-host of the Viral Truth Radio and TV program. And he's written a good number of books. We've had him on the radio before. Alex, thank you for joining us again.
Well, Bill, thank you so much. It's an honor to be back on with you today.
So what gave you the idea of writing about myths about the God you thought you knew?
Well, it's my privilege every year to speak on a number of college campuses, to travel, and I've been on quite a few, you know, school campuses, university campuses, and I talk with young people, and they often phrase their questions like this. They'll say, "Well, how could God send somebody to hell, and their only crime, they were born on the wrong continent?" Or, you know, "How can I believe a book that's 2,000 years old that's riddled with errors?" And, you know, we're supposed to believe in a God that in the Old Testament just gleefully called for the slaughter of millions of innocent people. The Old Testament God was very vicious and vengeful. How can I believe in a God like that? And I would say to young people oftentimes, I would say, well, you know, this God that you don't believe in, I don't believe in that God either. There's a lot of myths people have about God being intolerant, God being hateful, God being cruel. So what I did, I was traveling, you know, I would sit down with young people and I would say, okay, tell me about what comes to your mind when I say the word Christianity. Give me your response to the word church or faith or the Bible. And I just began to compile numerically, just kept numbers of what I believed based on interviewing a couple of hundred, you know, 18, 19, 20, 21, kind of late teens and 20-somethings, young adults, a couple of hundred one-on-one interviews, just the 10 most common myths or misconceptions that they have about God and Christianity. And that's why we called it the God you thought you knew, because chances are this Jesus, this wonderful Savior who offers you new life, your misconceptions are not at all who Jesus really is.
So Alex, 200 plus interviews, that must have been quite an experience. What did you find as maybe that number one area of misunderstanding or myth?
Well, the most common relates to what we would call the problem of pain and suffering or the problem of evil. If God loves me, why did thus and such happen? You know, Daddy was a deacon and he abused us. Or we prayed and my mom had cancer and we fasted and we prayed and she still died and I'm broken. Does God not care? You know, so oftentimes when one of the problems is the problem of pain and suffering or the problem of evil and sin in the world, if we can sort of drill down and build a relationship, we find that there's a personal aspect to that. The person who faults God for pain in the world, chances are they've had pain in their life.
Oh, isn't that true? So what is the answer? I'm going to give it to you as a question. Alex McFarland, you say you believe in God, but I don't. And I'm not telling you all the stuff I've been through, but how can you explain when, and then I'll point to someone else, when over in that other country, all these people are suffering because of a famine or warfare, how can you say there's a God who is all-powerful and all-loving? It doesn't square up.
Well, prima facie on the surface, it might not seem to, but the fact is we live in a fallen world. We look at the world and we say things ought not be this way. And the good news is God also has looked at the world and God says it ought not be that way. And God has done something to fix the broken world, and it's called the gospel, Jesus Christ, his son. But let me just say this, if we can be a little bit philosophical, put on our thinking cap. On the one hand, a lot of self-styled young skeptics, they'll say, I don't believe in God. In fact, right now, Bill, as you may know, of 20-somethings, millennials and younger, like 1 out of 5 claim to not believe in God. But that's like 20% agnostics among millennials and younger.
Mm.
And I'll say, okay, so you don't believe there's a God. Why not? Well, because X happened and that's bad. But do you know, really, the only way that we can make value judgments like that, the only way that we can say, okay, this is good, that was bad. Mother Teresa feeding the orphans in Calcutta, that is good. Adolf Hitler in the ovens of Auschwitz, that is bad. The only way that we can legitimately say that is if there's a God. Because what we're doing, let's say God is the ultimate foundation of virtue, morality, goodness, righteousness, holiness, perfection. And we can say, okay, a Mother Teresa helping people is good because it conforms more closely to some ultimate standard of goodness than Adolf Hitler killing people. A Billy Graham loving people, sharing the truth of God, that was good. An Osama bin Laden killing people, that was bad. The only way that we can make value judgments and we can say this is good, that is bad, is because what we're saying is Mother Teresa's actions are closer to this ultimate standard of goodness than Adolf Hitler's actions. But so when the skeptic says, okay, there's no such thing as God, okay, you can say that. But then what you can't legitimately say afterward is, I don't like stuff that happens because it's bad. Because in a universe without God, the foundation of moral reality, in a universe without God, there's no good or bad. There's just stuff.
Yeah, it's a really powerful point. How can we say, I've got a problem with evil, there must not be a good God, there can't be a good God, if in fact you can't define evil without goodness? There must be a standard of goodness.
Yeah, because evil, what evil is a perversion of that which otherwise is good.
Mm.
Evil is a parasite that has infected a host. That's why every now and then I'll be at a university and I'll meet some, you know, young person that's a druid or a Wiccan or a Satanist, and they'll say, you know, one day the universe will be ultimately overcome with evil. Get on board, because evil will win. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You know, a universe pervasively, thoroughly imbibed with evil would be nothingness. Because evil is not a thing. Evil is a corruption of a good thing.
Hmm.
So evil is rust on metal.
Hmm.
Evil is rot on food. You know, so a universe completely given over to evil would be a universe of non-existence and nothingness.
Wow.
Because God created and pronounced everything good. Back to the original question, you know, what about the people starving? So let's say a person goes, well, I don't get it. You know, here in America, we have food and shelter and clothing. And, you know, in Haiti, children are cold and hungry. God should put in place the mechanism for something to be done about that. Okay, well, there's the church, and we have resources, and you're a person, and obviously the Holy Spirit has prompted you to care. So raise money, buy food, get on an airplane, and go to Haiti.
Mm.
It seems to me like God has set in motion a mechanism to deal with hunger. Do you know, from human trafficking to starvation to medical care, my wife is a nurse. She just recently got back from her third trip to the Sudan to do medical missions. And you know what? There are sufficient resources to feed the hungry stomachs, heal the sick bodies, and dry the tears of the whole human race. We just really need to get in gear and do it. So God does care, and God has made a way.
So, Alex, let's move on. I realize you probably don't have a ladder-like list of all the areas, the myths, but I know you've got 10 major ones in your book. Well, pick a second one or another one that's really high up there.
Well, a big one, especially with young people, is what they perceive as the intolerance of Christianity and the exclusivity. How can Christians say Jesus is the one and only way? Christianity is very narrow. And let me say this, that while, you know, physiologically kids grow up and in a physical sense they're mature young adults by their mid to late teens, but in a psychological, emotional sense, we really have what could be called arrested development. I mean, I meet people that are in their early 20s, and they've got the emotional maturity of an angry 12-year-old. Mm. I mean, really. Emotionally, psychologically, and certainly intellectually, we are a nation in a state of arrested development. And so when I meet young people and they'll say, well, Christianity is narrow and it's intolerant, and, you know, Jesus says no one comes to the Father but by him. The way I respond to that is I'll say, well, it's not narrow and bigoted and intolerant if it happens to be true. Mm. I mean, and I'll say to audiences, I'll say, you know, could there be one way to heaven? You know, just like not any road will get you to Washington, D.C. I mean, if you're in eastern North Carolina, and I'm in North Carolina right now, if you're in eastern North Carolina and you want to go to Washington, D.C., you have to get on I-95 North. Now, you might love 85 South, but you'll wind up in Atlanta. You might love 40 West, but you'll end up in Kansas City. If you want to get to Washington, D.C., you got to get on I-95 North. That's not intolerant. That's just a fact. So is it logically possible? I'll say to audiences, and I want to give you an illustration here in a minute, and I'll say, is it logically possible that there's one way? I mean, that is possible. I'm not saying it's actual yet, but is it possible? It's possible. It's not like saying, okay, could there be a four-sided triangle? Mm-hmm. Or could we have two men, each one taller than the other? I mean, those things would be logical contradictions. But it is possible that there's one way to get to heaven, just like it's possible if you're in Roanoke Rapids, there's one road that will get you to Washington. So this is possible. But here's what I'll say. I'll say, think of it this way. Christianity is not intolerant. Christianity is inclusive. Because Jesus said, whosoever will may come. I mean, Christ opened his arms, says to the whole wide world, whosoever will may come. Everybody can have a relationship with Jesus if they want that. And that's not exclusive. That's Christ opens his arms to the whole wide world.
Hmm. So, Alex, we have time, I think, for maybe one more of the 10 biggest myths about Christianity, the subtitle of your book, The God You Thought You Knew. What do you want to talk about?
Well, I think there's nothing better to sort of wrap up with than to talk about Jesus. And to everyone listening, I would say that thing your heart craves for, you know, origin, purpose, destiny. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The emotional needs, acceptance, significance, security. You know, Bill, psychologists tell us we've got these three very fundamental needs. Acceptance, I want to fit in. Significance, I want my life to count for something. And security, I want to be safe.
Mm.
The place to find those is in a relationship with Jesus. God created you. The purpose of your life is to know him. Your destiny is to be with him. We can know that Christ loves us. We can know that we were valuable enough to God that he went to the cross for us, rose again, proven by historical evidence. And then security. My goodness, John 10:28-29 says nothing can pluck us out of his hand. What this world is groping for, longing for, craving is found in Jesus. He lived, he was seen by eyewitnesses, he rose from the dead. This is real. This is real. And I would urge every one of your listeners, if you've never come to Christ, he's as close by as a prayer. Turn to the Lord today. He'll change your life. He'll secure your eternity. He'll walk with you every day of your life. And that's the most important message of all.
So the myth then might be that Jesus was just a historical figure, or implied more deeply that he doesn't have a real effect in my life. He can't bring me the abundant life he promised, and that's in John 10.
Yeah.
What's
this? C.K. Chesterton said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found lacking. It's been found difficult and left untried. You know, and this thing of turning your life over to Jesus, turning away from sin and following Christ and growing in the Lord and trusting God for your future and your destiny. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's right. And there are 10,000 false avenues that people go down and they turn out to be a dead end. Jesus satisfies. And he is as Augustine said, the heart is restless till it rests in thee. Christ is what our heart truly longs for.
So Chesterton said, difficult and not tried. And I remember when I talked to you last, Alex, I was asking whether you believe that those who claim to be atheist or agnostic are in that place largely because of intellectual conundrums, stumbling blocks, reasons it doesn't make sense that there is a God. And your answer then was, you know, I find, especially among students, that it's often because they don't want to believe. It's a heart issue. It's going to be difficult to make this change. Can you open up on that topic a little more?
Yeah, you know, there's a number of philosophers who have said as much, that they didn't really want there to be a God. And the evidence is very clear. From creation, you know, creation, conscience, the fulfillment of prophecy, the empty tomb. I think there's abundant evidence for God for the person who's willing to look at that evidence and to be honest and objective about that. But I believe many people, they don't necessarily want there to be a God because it would mean that their life is not their own to run. If there is a God and it's not me, then that, for a lot of people, that's just very humbling, if not distasteful.
So what would make it worth it for me, and me being not just me, but anyone listening, to say, okay, it's difficult, but I'm going to choose the way of this Christ who said, well, he said some things like, take up your cross and follow me. That sounds pretty difficult. Why would I do such a crazy thing?
Well, why would we do that thing? Because it's the right thing to do. And because, you know, let me just say this is not the only consideration, but it is a consideration. Eternity hangs in the balance. You know, Pascal said this, and this is not the only arrow in the apologist's quiver. But look, if the Christian believes that there is a God and it turns out there wasn't, he's lost nothing. Plus, he's lived a good, clean life. But if the atheist wagers that there isn't a God, and it turns out there is, he's lost everything. And Pascal essentially was saying, look, given the stakes, given the high stakes proposition that is life in eternity, the wise man would wager that there is a God. Now, that Pascal's wager doesn't clinch everything, but you know, I would just say, why take up our cross? Number one, because certainly we want to live lives that are in conformity with reality. The other thing is, if we reject God and it turns out he was real, there's hell to pay. And I'm not being flippant. That's just reality.
Yeah.
But the other thing is, and I know this is maybe going to sound a little bit kind of odd, but to live for God, as rough and hard and arduous as that might be, is the most ontologically healthy thing to do. Ontology refers to being. The healthiest thing you can do is to align your soul with reality. The person who's living as if there is no God is living at cross purposes with reality. I think that's part of the reason we have a sin nature, but part of the reason there's so much alcoholism and there's abuse and there's self-loathing and there's all sorts of pathological things in which we engage is because the person who has not invited Christ to be the Lord of their life is living sideways against reality. And we were made for the joy of knowing our Creator. That's why, look, the Christian who may have a terminal illness is actually healthier than the unsaved person who doesn't have cancer. The Christian who's broke is richer than the unsaved man with a 401k and stock portfolio. That the healthiest, most ontologically positive, satisfying thing you can do is to put your soul in the hands of Almighty God. And when we chafe against that, fight against it, resist it, reject it, it's ultimately detrimental to the core of who we are.
So I'm listening, and maybe there's a listener who's saying this now, Alex. I want to go that step, and maybe I'll get your book, The God You Thought You Knew, to get over some hurdles. But ultimately, can you give me just a little practical advice? Are there some simple things you've seen that have helped others get through the hurdle of unbelief?
Well, yes, and I would encourage people to pray and say, God, help me to understand. You know, this is a valid prayer in the New Testament. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. I would encourage people, and I've done this, Bill, with a number of individuals. I would say, look, if you want to get to know about Jesus, and I'm not asking yet for you to enter a relationship with Jesus, although that is, I think, the highest purpose of life. But, you know, you need to know about Jesus. Before you walk away from Jesus, you need to really begin to understand what's being offered here. And so read the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, 5 minutes a day for the next 3 weeks. Read a chapter of John every day, take about 5-10 minutes. Understand who this Jesus is. And as you approach the Bible, just say, you know, God, if you're real, show me. God, if you're there, and God, if you're real, show me. And then begin to investigate. I was right at Christmas, I was with Lee Strobel, brilliant thinker. I interviewed Lee for a television show. We sat down about December 21st in Houston, Texas. And he told me about getting his law degree at Yale University, becoming the co-editor of the Chicago Tribune, winning all these awards. This guy was a world-class journalist, scholar, legal scholar, brilliant guy, graduate of Yale, New Haven, Connecticut. I said, Lee, were you really an atheist? He said, yes, I was. I said, because, you know, some atheists say that you were never really an atheist. Strobel said, look, I was an atheist. There was no God. I was proud of it, and I lived like there was no God. He said, but I began to look at the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. He said, I came to believe historically the most credible explanation for the empty tomb was that Christ rose. And he said, I spent 2 years and ran through dozens of legal pads compiling all this evidence. And he said, you know, it dawned on me, if Jesus really rose from the grave, and that is the most logical explanation, he said, then that would validate who he was and what he taught, the Son of God, the way of salvation. And he said he fought about that for a while. He resisted against it. And then finally he said, you know, God, if you're real, show me. And he began to read the Bible, and he said, you know, Jesus Christ, he said, I became convinced that Jesus was real. And Strobel, it was very emotional. He was saying, I remember the night that I decided that I was going to let him into my life. And he said, I pray, Jesus, please come into my life. I'm welcoming you into my life. I'm asking you to forgive my sins. You rose from the grave. You can do this. So, Lord, I'm asking you to please forgive me. and come into my life. And he, you know, just telling that, it is very moving. My point is this. God does not ask you to switch off your brain. God is not asking you to believe in spite of the fact that there's no evidence. Oh, my goodness, quite the contrary. Come to Christ because he's real, and there is such ample evidence. And so I would say to people, just say, God, if you're real. But you can only legitimately say that if you're willing. God, if you're real, I will follow you. See, this is, you don't want to play chess against God, and you don't really want to trifle with this. I mean, he is real, and he's very patiently willing to let you vet out this thing. But he does call us once we know, you know, we're on the hook. You know, once he's revealed himself, we're obligated to respond, aren't we?
Yeah, yeah. Alex, thank you. To the listeners, if you want to catch a little more, not just through reading, but maybe catch Alex McFarland live, he's going to be here in our area at the Billy Graham Center at the Cove, April 25 to 27, 2016. So just a few weeks from now. I encourage you to go on the website and sign up and get more of the same. Thank you, Alex.
Well, thank you, Bill. It's such an honor to be on with you. I appreciate what you do, and it's always a privilege.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.